Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 consist of the temptations of your Savior and how he was overcome. I will read from Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Satan is a saboteur. I've entitled this sermon, "The Devil's Manual for Demonic Deception," or "Satan's Saboteur." I read about a World War II veteran who was from Belgium, and he was a saboteur in World War II of the enemy. And he would go behind enemy lines and he would go into their factories and he would mess up their supply chains. And you see, children, saboteur is someone who goes and seeks to destroy the things of their enemy. And this saboteur, well, they were making tanks and they were making trucks for the Nazis. And this saboteur, this Belgic saboteur, which then became part of the United States Army as you have the Allies going into France, he would go into some of those France factories and he would put sugar into their tanks. And what would happen if you don't do this in mom or dad's car? It will blow up. And it indeed did back then. Sugar can blow it up. And so I want to use this for you children, especially this image of a tank. There's a tank. And there's many ways to sabotage a tank or something that has a gas tank. You can put holes in it or you can put sugar in it. One way or the other, you're sabotaging. And Satan, he does this very thing. He labors to sabotage the church. And he therefore would definitely sabotage the head of the church. This is the way we're going to take this. Children, I understand how hard it is to listen two sermons. And so I seek in many ways to give you ways to see where we're going. I want you to think about this way. This is how I've structured it for your help, that you may see that each temptation is a point. I'm going to show you how Satan sabotages by taking each one of the temptations one by one. One, two, and three. There's three of them. That'll be our 3 points. We're going to look in the exact same way of what Satan does. It's going to be like a manual. It's like taking the manual which Satan may have written for his demons and reading it by seeing what he did. We're going to look at how the devil takes advantage. That's how we're going to look at each temptation. We'll then look at his deception, the devil's deception. And then we'll look at the devil's defeat. So we'll see what Christ does as well as we look at each and every one of these temptations. And so the first temptation we see in verses 2 to 4. And so we'll take that one first. But before we do, I want you to notice something from verse 1. Jesus was led of the Spirit into this desert to be tempted of the devil. And so I want to encourage you, Christians, that you will be tempted by the devil. And that this is one where God is in control. And He has arranged for this thing. He is the sovereign. We have in the Epistle to James this promise that whenever we are tempted, there's always going to be an escape door. We can always get away. Well, how can that be? It's because we have a sovereign God who, when He gives permission for this wicked devil to do His work, He does so knowing that it's going to be for our good. We'll be able to escape. And so let us see how Christ escaped. This first temptation, if I could imagine Satan writing his manual for his demons, it may be something like this. Demons, behold, the faith in a tank of a Christian's life. It holds orthodox things of Bible power and truth. But if we are to win this battle and cause strife, we must drain little by little without giving notice to the sleuth. You see, we are detectives in our lives, are we not? We need to see that this is a spiritual battle. We're at war, Christian. We're at war. Let us not act like this is a time of peace. Peace where there is no peace. Satan has waged war in heaven. And God could have crushed him at that very moment. But what did He do? God said, "You want to fight, Satan? I'm a God of war." He's at war with the kingdom of darkness. He has set up the kingdom of light. And what does the kingdom of darkness do? He did this. He said, "I'm going to go to this Jesus. And I'm going to cause this. I'm going to poke holes in His tank." That's one way you can sabotage. You poke holes in the tank. What's this tank full of? It's full of faith. You see, the devil was going after the faith of Jesus Christ. And you say, Christ needed faith? He was a man. He was the God-man. He was a man. Yeah, He needed faith. And you say, well, faith in what? He wasn't a sinner. I want to remind you of this context. Jesus Christ heard these words just a few verses before He was led into the wilderness. He heard the voice of His Father. I'll read from you. 3:17. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That is something to believe in. That your Heavenly Father loves you. That your Heavenly Father loves you as He sends you into a dry and dreary place. Is that where you are this morning? So was your head, Jesus Christ. He had to believe that His Father loved him. He had to believe the very thing that Satan said, "I'm going to cast doubt in you." How did He do that? We see it, don't we not? We see it in verse 3. "If thou be the Son of God." Did what your father said actually mean it? Did he mean you were actually beloved? Did he mean you were actually the son? Let's test it. Let's put it to the test. Well, let's first look at this starting in verse 2. The devil always makes sure he has the advantage. He's an excellent tactician. Notice the advantage in verse 2 that's revealed in the Word of God. He did not go about these temptations in the horror of what they were until after 40 days and 40 nights. What does it say? It says Jesus was hungry. He was a man. He hungered like you and I. And you see here that the strength of day 1, the strength of day 2, but oh, day 3, your mind starts to wander. And I tell you now, a normal man would only maybe be able to go without food for 3 weeks, 40 days is supernatural strength given from on high to be able to fast for this long. The devil waited until the end. He waited until this day 40. And then he came to Christ. He made sure he had the advantage of time, but not just time, place as well. Notice that Jesus was led out into the desert, to the wilderness. This is where the escape goat was sent, by the way. We could have spent some time on that, but I decided not to. I wanted to cover all 11 verses with you this morning. But the escape goat was sent into the wilderness because the desert was seen as a place of demons. Because there was no life there. Where there's no life, there's death. And that is the place of the kingdom of darkness. You see, Jesus was alone. He wasn't surrounded by those who could help. Children, you are in a wonderful, lush, covenant family. It's like being in a protected fort against the kingdom of darkness. But don't let Satan have the advantage of you. You will not always be in the strength of this nest. You will be sent out soon. And when you go out, you'll be alone. You'll be like in a desert. But you will be led up here. And there will be a place of escape for you. Let not the devil have an advantage for you. So the devil's advantage were those two things, place and time. But we notice the devil's deception. It is doubt. The devil's deception is getting after the faith. And what does he say? He wants to weaken it. He goes with the exact same tactic he did our mother and father, Adam and Eve. He said, Hath God said? That's the devil's trick. He wants to cast doubt upon the word of God. He wants to say, has he really said this? Is this really in the originals? Is this exactly what he meant here? Isn't there another way we can take this? You might have heard, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But if you be the Son of God, there must be some doubt in you, Jesus. And it's on that doubt that I want to drive you to this action. You see, he gives the seed of doubt in your heart, Christian, that you may doubt the word of God, and then he drives you to action. So you need to know that. Because you need to know that it's not virtuous to remain neutral. Who was that? Is it Descartes? I don't know how to pronounce his name. I just read his name. Descartes. He said, oh, it's virtuous to doubt. We don't want to be biased. Christians, be biased on the word of God and what it says. Lest Satan use any of that doubt. Are you doubting about creation? Are you not sure if God actually created in 6 days? Because all the great men, all the great professors, they say that it happened by evolution, by small changes and adaptations. I'm going to have you doubt. I'm going to have you doubt. I'm going to have you doubt what the word of God says. That's Satan's way. Don't fall for it. Why? Because this is what happens. He drives you after you have that seed of doubt towards action. And this is what he was doing to Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, command. You see that? That's the action word. Command that these stones be made bread. The devil's deception is first doubt, but then it's practice. He's never content with a mere belief in you. Or in this case, a mere unbelief. He wants to make sure that you work out with your body that which you have in your heart. Because he knows that the heart of man is deceptive beyond all else. It is a factory of idolatry. And so we need to look at ourselves and we need to ask this question in our actions, in our thinking. Are we thinking in such a way that we can say something's good, that evil may come, or say something's evil? Pretending, oh, this is evil, so that some good can come? You see how so easy it's to twist the truth. And this is exactly what he aims at. I also would want to note something which is not as clear on the first read, but Who was the one that sent Christ to this fasting? The Holy Spirit. And what is the devil doing? Not just casting doubt, but he's also in his actions trying to end an ordinance of God, which has been appointed for the good of not just our Savior, but us as well in him. He's undergoing this temptation just like Adam and Eve underwent a temptation. He is being tested for us. I want to challenge you here today. I know there are some of you who want to make an end or not to practice the ordinances of God at times. And I'm not scolding you. I understand there's good reasons not to come to the Lord's Supper at times. I understand that. But I want you to think, reflect upon this truth that the devil wanted Jesus to stop. Stop the ordinances, which was good for him as mediator and us, his people. And ask yourself this and have the Holy Spirit answer, okay? Why? Why are you doing it? Is it for good reasons? Maybe. If it's not, could it be a deception of the devil? Is he trying to say, don't do this any longer, although the Spirit led you into this very wilderness? This is a question we all must ask. But you see, children, not only did the devil have the advantage, and now he, in that advantage, gave the deception, he also was defeated. Our Lord Jesus was stronger. He vanquished him. How did he do it? Verse 4. He answered and said, it is written. And he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. He quotes the scriptures. I have a very good friend. A very good friend who told me this one rule that I didn't think about. It was the one rule for gunfighting. You bring a gun. Well, I tell you, I have this one rule for fighting the devil. That one rule is to bring your sword, that two-edged sword, and slash at him and say, it is written. I would like to add a second rule to that gunfight. You not only have to bring your gun, you have to know how to use it. Can you imagine having a gun and not knowing that you got to cock it back, you got to put the hammer back, you got to put the magazine in, or however type you choose to have? I tell you, you got to know how to use the Word of God. And we're going to see this, because the devil, he wants to use the Word of God wrong. And so we need to make sure we know not only that we got to have our sword, bring your sword to the sword fight, to the dragon fight, to the dragon slaying, got to have your dragon slayer sword. You also got to know how to use it. Got to be able to pick it up. Little David could pick up his sword. He could cut off Goliath's head. So can you. Because your Savior was able to do it. And in his power, you can do this thing. So the devil's defeat came by vanquishing the devil with the Word of God and the right use of it. We'll say some more things about this. But let us go first now to the second temptation. We see this in verses 5 to 7. 5 to 7. Once the devil, children, has tried to poke holes in your faith and drain your faith tank, if that doesn't work for him, if there's a lot more faith going in than coming out, he's going to swing the other way. If you're able to fight against him with the sword, he's going to swing the other way. He comes at you with the left, but then he's going to come with the right afterwards. And I'll explain what I mean. And I'm going to have you think about this, children, in this way. Let's say he made some holes in that tank, but it's not working. The sabotage is not successful. He's going to try to plug the holes with pudding to make you think that everything's okay. That's called presumption. All right, it's a big word. I'll explain it. This is what I think it would read like in this manual that the devil would make. He would say something like this, demons, verily, we cannot let it all go dry.
for the Holy One will not allow it at all. So the Christian must presume all is better when we on the sly fill the holes with putty to stall. The believer will never know what's wrong when his tank is too weak to hold it all. What happens when holes are filled, but then after a little while it doesn't hold? There's more pressure. The tank gets heavier with more, and then the pressure on those holes, they give way. And it's worse than it was before. Don't be under presumption. I want you to see what's happening here. We see it as we're looking at these verses. Then, verse 5, then, okay, stop there. Then, the devil gave him one punch, and Jesus moved out of the way. But now, then, there's a second one right after. And the devil's like this. He is one which, if he was an author, he would have, you know, he wants to make sinning easy. He really does. He wants to make sure that if he can't get you in this way, there must be this other easy way then. There's a little bit of resistance here, let's go the way of least resistance. That's why not only did he come quickly with a second temptation, but he also made sure he had this advantage of place. He puts Jesus on the pinnacle. You see that? He puts him on the pinnacle in verse 5. He sets Jesus up high on this high part of the temple. All Jesus has to do is step off one step. That's it. Easy. If the devil was an author, he would write the book Sinning for Dummies. If he was a commercial, the guys that make commercials, you know what he would do? He would say, so easy a caveman can sin it. That's how the devil is. He wants to make sure that you can just take one step and destroy your soul. That's the devil's advantage. He's unrelenting. He makes sinning easy. And you see that there in the text. But the devil's deception. Well, how did he do this? First, he takes him into the holy city. I thought that was interesting because that would be a place of safety. All the great scholars, all the great teachers, all the great rabbis in that holy city of Jerusalem. You would feel safe there. You would not sin very easily in Jerusalem. But there's also a sense in which there was notoriety as well. So you have Jesus, if he were to throw himself off and obey the devil, everyone would see. Everyone's there. They're worshiping. They're there at the temple. And so it would give the opportunity for, oh, look at this great miracle that has been done. This great man, he must be the Messiah. You see, there's not only an advantage of making sin easy and unrelenting, but in the devil's deception, he wants to make sure that what he's asking of Christ, it's something that's appealing. We need to learn this, Christians. Don't be comfortable in holy places. Churches can be places where there's great sense. And this is something which we learn the whole hard way so often. There's homes where it's not safe. And there's no such thing, really, as a holy place anymore, is there, except in Jesus. And that should be instructive to us. He brings them to a holy city, but Christ knew that there would no longer be a temple, except his people, who are the temple, which he would build in 3 days, speaking of his body. What a wonderful thing that we have holiness in Christ alone. And we cannot take comfort in our surroundings. The devil can manipulate surroundings. Satan says, in essence, prove it by miracle. Step off. You see, the Jews said very much the same thing. They looked at Christ on the cross and they said, come down, Christ. Come down from that cross. Prove you're the Messiah. Come on down. You can think of the rich man. Sometimes we call him by his nickname. The rich man and Lazarus, you may know this story. The rich man and Lazarus, they went to hell. The rich man went to hell. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. He was in paradise. The rich man wanted a miracle. He said, send Lazarus to my brothers and sisters. when they see this miracle of one speaking from the dead, well, then they will believe. What did Moses say? No, they have Moses and the prophets. Believe ye him. We need to be careful, Christians, that we don't become prone to want to see a miracle like the Jews. Want to see a miracle. We want to see this powerful happening. And yet we allow dust to accumulate on this Bible. You want to see great things? Notice, neglect this sword, and the devil will use his deceptions, and you will have no way to assault him back. There's a vain confidence here, a vain confidence which he is using this scripture for. He quotes Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 is about the protection that the Lord God would have upon his Messiah. And he's saying, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, I tested your faith. I can see your faith in your Father's voice as well. So I'm going to have you now presume upon it. Oh, you have such great faith, do you? Well, exercise that faith. Now just throw yourself off of the temple and let everyone see your Father's love. Do you see how that's presumption? Do you see how he's telling Jesus to presume upon the promises in a way which is a twisting of the truth? How do we do this today? Today's presumption may look like this. We pretend like, oh, God doesn't really care about the small things. It's just the big things that matter. I'm here at church. I'm here and I'm on time and I listen, and I've been doing it for years. But the smaller things throughout the week, you know, family worship and reading your Bible, praying, the smaller things, they don't matter as much. I can miss this week. I'm busy this week. I'm so busy, but God will forgive me. I'm going to come before him. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask his forgiveness. But you see, the smaller things actually affect the greater things. And we can see this in plain life. If we don't care about dollars and cents, what happens to our debt? It grows. If we miss one number in the military, we're in big trouble. I remember when I was calling down fires once. And the way you do that is you go on this radio thing and you say a whole bunch of numbers after you've said two letters. And that's giving these guys with the big guns a location. And so I would say, you know, Echo Golf 4-5 Tree Niner 7-2-1 Niner. They even said the numbers wrong. That's how I pronounce things anyway. But it made it more distinct. So you knew what number. If there's two numbers of fours, if you mess up these two, the first two set of numbers on each one of those four, you're going to be just redirecting this missile to about 1,000 yards to your left or your right or your north or your south, right? So, but if you miss the two here, man, instead of, you're in the same grid square. And it's just, you're going to left or right, north or south of that grid square that you're in. And that, if you're in the same grid square, watch out. You might have just called that down on your own brothers. And this is the problem, is that small things matter to God because he's revealed small things. And not only that, but you know, if you don't read your Bible every day, if you don't hide it away in your heart, how are you going to take it out against Satan? That one little small thing, presume upon God's kindness, that, oh, you don't have time to think about the Word of God enough to hide it in your heart. Then when the devil comes, now you're in a pit of sin. And how are you going to get out except Christ lifting you? I want you to see that today's presumption is in small things. Today's presumption is by you not being in despair. No. Who's sent to hell more often? He who's in despair or he who presumes? I say, If I'm looking at scriptures like Luke 16, like the rich man, that there's more people populating hell that presumed upon God's kindnesses than those who were in despair. I can tell you a story just this past, not yesterday, but the Saturday before, I met a man who knew the gospel. He was a drunk and he knew the gospel. And I asked him, I said, why do you continue in knowing that Christ comes to save sinners, but you continue in your sin of drunkenness? And he said this, well, I know if I will ask forgiveness and he will forgive me. Presuming upon God's kindnesses, he will wake up if he died in hell. Not because he's a mere drunkard, but because he doesn't have saving faith. Saving faith has properties. Saving faith can be described, and this is one way to describe it. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you grasp upon him as your only way for salvation and for forgiveness of sins, you love him, you treasure him, and when you treasure and you love him, there's no property of being given over to sin. You cannot continue in sin. Oh yes, Christians do. They will sin from time to time. But there's not a continuation. There's not an unending pit of sin that they can't get out of. Saving faith is a transforming faith. A life that's changed from the old way. There's an old man and there's a new man. Let us not presume upon God's kindnesses, pretending that he'll forgive us at the last moment. We can live the life of sin. I know right before I die, I can ask his forgiveness and he'll forgive me. For he's merciful. Yes, he's merciful. But saving faith is a changing faith. The devil's defeat comes when Jesus says this in this second temptation. Look at verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. It is written again. I looked at this word for a long time. Why did Jesus say again? Beloved, Jesus said again because Satan was using the scriptures wrong. He was going to one little place, Psalm 91, and he was going like this. And he was not going to go this way. He wasn't going to go that way to inform what this meant. He just was going like this and saying, Psalm 91, Jesus, don't go forward to Psalm 92, because that would answer some questions. Don't go backward to Psalm 90, because that would answer some questions. But just look at the words themselves. You'll be saved by angels if you're the Son of God, if you're the Messiah. It says right here. Jesus, in his reply, says again, because he's showing him, hey, devil, when you're using my word, you need to use all of it to understand one part. Don't be an isolationist. No, you got to have the analogy of scripture. Let all scripture interpret scripture. The analogy of faith. This is my pure word. There's no contradictions. So if there's another place that seems to contradict, it must be reconciled. This is Jesus saying, it is written again. To say, hey, Satan, it is written in this cross reference. You need to look at it to understand what you were seeing in Psalm 91. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Our Lord loved Deuteronomy and hid it in his heart. We should as well. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. How do we tempt God? We can tempt God physically, as did Gideon. We can also tempt God spiritually as well. We can go about seeking to hurt the devil without a call. And so we're tempting God spiritually. We can do very dangerous things physically and be tempting God as well. And therefore breaking the sixth commandment. But here, we want to make sure we're not tempting God spiritually. We must make sure we're leaving off fighting the kingdom of darkness when we're not called thereunto or ready for it. If you have not hid the word of God in your heart, you're not to be going out in these great apologetical feats and going against Muslims and Mormons and no. Know the word. Know the cross references of the word. Know your Bible. Be about the small things. And from the discipline of the small things, you'll be ready when the devil comes against you. Don't seek it out. I was reading about Annalise Mikkel. She was a demoniac during the time of World War II in Germany. And she was possessed by the devil. She would speak in Latin and Greek. And she never learned those languages. There was no doubt. Her mom and dad were of the Roman Catholic Church. And had the priest come and the priest came to her. And she couldn't be restrained. She had superhuman strength. And she attacked the priest and they were bruised. And they were never able to cast this demon out. They were hurt. They weren't called unto this. They tempted God spiritually. I read up on Annalise, found out that she had an interest in the occult. Children, the occult is in regard to black magic and things concerning demonic, Ouija boards and such other things, tapping into this kingdom of darkness. This is something you should never play with. It's something which, when you do, you're consenting a will. Your will is consenting to the kingdom of darkness. Let us not be found in such a state that we may not be defeated of the devil, but instead we may see the devil's defeat. We must not be like Annalise, but we must be like Christ. Like Christ. Look at the third temptation here. The third temptation in verses 8 to 11. The devil is relentless. I think if we were children to look at this manual of the devil, presumption didn't work for Christ. Going at his faith didn't work. Both extremes didn't work. So he just goes to poison. He just goes to poison. He just goes to put some sugar into the tank to make it explode. That's what's going on here. Yeah, he would have wrote something like this perhaps. Demons, truly, the putty is working right. We can access this life with just a prick. Install this sugar. Do it with the cover of night. We will fool them with this hellish trick. Some faith forced to malfunction from this heart's place. An explosion of desire and an idol is formed. The love of the world is suffocating the believer's face. Salvation's joys are gone and promises are now deformed. The Lord is not precious anymore. Rather, precious is the way of the world. We must not find the world's ways precious. But this is how he goes about making sure he can try to trick our mediator. The devil took this advantage. You see it again in verse 8. Again, there's a tenacity about Satan. You'll see also that he had the advantage. He made sure he had it of place. He took him into an exceeding high mountain. And I would have you note that Satan is trying to copycat God himself, who took Moses into a high mountain. All, and Mount Nebo to overlook the promised land and all the promises, that his eye may see it before he would behold it in spirit. You see, the devil also did this. He showed him. You see that? He showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Look at the power of Satan. The power of Satan is not only can he transport bodies. He took the body of Jesus Christ, a whole true man, to another place. Amazing power. And what does he do now? Now he gives him amazing vision of all the kingdoms of the world after he transports his body again to an exceeding high mountain. We should be, as humans, afraid of the power of the devil. But if we're in Christ, we can know that we're safe. He has the power to give visions. Devil has power to give dreams. This is why it says in Zechariah, the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his visions. Because they were false. Where were they from? The demons. Zechariah 13:4. The false prophet hath his dream, it says in Deuteronomy 13:1. This is common knowledge in the scriptures that the devil has this power. And, you know, there's not a mountain high enough to see all the kingdoms of the world. So I believe there's some type of vision. There's some type of power which Satan has to put in front of a man all the pleasures which he could ever want. Perhaps you had a dream like this. Test your dreams, children. It could be the devil acting upon your mind to give this dream to tempt you. Visions, I believe, here is what we see. Showing all the kingdoms of the world in one swipe, the glories of them, making sure that everything that can make our flesh want it, desire it, was being shown to him. Think about a movie, children. Maybe it'd be something like that. A movie where all of the wonderful pleasures of the world are right before your eyes, and you're taking it in through your eyes, and you find yourself starting to desire those things. This is what Satan's tricks are. It's his advantage. The devil's advantage is not only for a tenacity. It's not only to have the right place to make sinning easy, but it's also to show the glory of the world, to take within us this desire of affection, to well up within us affections. He did that to Eve. You remember what he did? He took the fruit, and Eve looked upon the fruit, and she saw that it was delightful. She saw that it was fair to look upon. He tempts through the eyes. This is why Job made a covenant with his eyes. This is why in Psalm 119:37 we sing, Lord, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Such is the devil's advantage. The devil's deception was promises. Look in the text, you'll see it. How he says in verse 9, he saith unto Jesus, all these things will I give thee. See the promise there? He's saying everything you see that's making would make your affections well up for. The natural things that you would want. Good food. Sumptuousness. Money. Ease. I'll give all of it to you. Such is the promise of the devil. He wants you to have the pleasures of the world that you may not seek the hard difficulty, the narrow way which comes with belief in the gospel. The sufferings which Jesus had to suffer that was coming unto him. He was foreseeing what the Father had him to see of the upcoming 3 years and all the capstone of it all, that passion upon the cross. The suffering where he would be far away from his Father's face, where he would be disgraced for our sakes, brothers and sisters. Satan's true deception here is not only in giving promises, it's also in giving this condition. So first came the promise, you know, that you got to front load that. Oh, the condition, that's in the fine print. That's the footnote. The condition is, oh, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. We need to be careful, aspiring ministers. You've got to be careful. For the pleasures of the world is something Satan will put in front of you. He will say, look at this. You can make so much more money doing this. Perhaps you've seen the weight. You look, you know, this is a this small little congregation, you look upon it and you say, this is what I'm going to be doing the rest of my life. I'm just going to be struggling to get by, to do the work of the Lord. Yes. And look, Christ did it before you. Christ did it before you. This is truly two options laid out before you. The option of Satan, the world and its pleasures, and the option of the ministry. ruling elders, you know this. You know how hard it is. You know that it'd be so much easier not to serve the church. It'd be so much easier to just live that life of retirement where you don't got to worry about it. You can play shuffleboard. Oh, it's so much better. But listen, your Lord Jesus, He suffered. So ought we? Don't give in. Don't give in to the promise, because it has this condition. It has this condition. You will bow to the one who gives it. The world and its pleasures are a wonderful thing, but they last just a little and then they're gone. But that pleasure which comes from Jesus Christ, from this kingdom of light, from this kingdom where you see the face of Jesus Christ and you experience Him forever and ever and ever in the joys of heaven, is not temporary. It's worth it. You see, the scriptures are abundant to show Satan's methods. You remember Micaiah. Micaiah was a prophet. He saw in the vision an evil spirit offering himself up unto God to become a lying spirit. You remember this from 1 Kings 22:22. There's 400 at one time. 400 demons. When Joshua the high priest stood before the Lord, Satan stood at his right hand to resist him in Zechariah 3:1. He sought to hinder the building and the worship of the material temple. Much more, therefore, would he seek to hinder the building of the spiritual temple. So this is the way the devil tries to deceive. It is the world and its pleasures. Give not into it. Look at how the Lord Jesus Christ defeated these temptations. He says this in verse 10. Get away from here. Get thee hence, Satan. He rebukes him. He detests him. Do you detest the offer of Satan to give you the pleasures of the world? Do you hate it? Is there something deep inside of you that loathes these temporary glories when it's in contrast to the great glories of the kingdom of heaven? Do not hear false religions. Do not break the Proverbs. Proverbs 19:27 says this: cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to error from the words of knowledge. Don't be toying around in the atheists. Don't be toying around in the false religions. Don't be doing all these apologetics just to give a hearing to them. Why? Because it may start being delightful to you. The devil's a deceiver. Do what Jesus did. Get behind me, Satan. Parents, help your children do this. Help them say it. Be this nest of safety to help them say, get away from here, Satan. Crush the world in their lives that they may find the pleasantness of the kingdom of heaven. Look at the last thing Jesus did. He quoted another scripture. I love it, though, because what you're going to notice is Jesus doesn't merely quote it. I'll explain. Jesus says, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He is quoting from Deuteronomy 6:13. He loved Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, though, it doesn't exactly say that. It says in Deuteronomy, fear the Lord your God and serve him. It doesn't say only. It doesn't say worship exactly. You see, Jesus is explaining the text. He's using the scripture and it has these propositions. Fear the Lord and serve him. Fear the Lord and serve him. When you fear the Lord, we can deduce from that proposition that you must worship him, because that's right all. We can deduce rationally that if you are to serve the Lord your God, you are not to serve any other, for he is the God alone, and there is God only. So we have the Lord Jesus quoting this, not merely from memory, from hiding it into his heart, but hiding the meaning into his heart as well. The right use of the word is here. Worship God and serve God. When you memorize scriptures, make sure you memorize it with an understanding of what it means. Children, you'll be learning that as you go. Don't expect to do it all at once. You can memorize it first, and then you can go back and know what it means later. That's okay. We owe God absolute obedience. We must serve Him. And therefore, the Lord Jesus, with this deception, is slaying Satan. There's the devil's defeat in this. He's rebuked by the Almighty. And then he uses Scripture to show that the very thing which is being asked of him, he could never do. For he must serve the Lord his God only. And this is important. I don't think our eyes, as we first go through this, see it. But listen, Satan wasn't asking for him to worship him as God. He just said to bow down to him as the giver of the kingdoms of the world. You see, he just required an outward thing. Hey, just bow down, Jesus, and I'll give you this thing. You don't got to bow down and worship me as God. I know you believe in God. I already tested you on that. So therefore, I'm just going to make this more serviceable to you. Just bow down to me and as the giver of meeting this promise. Jesus uses a scripture that says, I could never do that. I'm to serve the Lord thy God alone. And so is the right use of the scripture. It's not only the analogy of scripture, the analogy of faith. It's also being able to deduce what it says by good and necessary consequence. For those who are taking logic in your schools, that means to be able to see the propositions of scripture and to draw the conclusion, the ergo. This is the right use of the scriptures. Verse 11. The devil's defeated. He's been rebuked. What happens? Is he stronger than our Christ? Does he stay for a round four? Look at verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him. The devil leaveth him. Hallelujah. Congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ is more mighty than this dragon. He vanquished him not once, not twice, but three times. He not only vanquished him three times, but it's by the very power of his word that Satan was gone. Satan couldn't even have Jesus take one step. But the Lord Jesus scattered him with steps unknown as he ran from this place. This is the mighty Savior that we have. Oh, would you listen this morning and hear me pleading with you that this Jesus is the Jesus that I preach to you that saves sinners. He is the Almighty. He is the all-powerful one. Satan owned your soul by your sin. For the wages of sin is death. Oh, but now if you would have this same Lord Jesus who vanquished this demon so he can vanquish him in the power of your sin which he has over your soul. You can accept him now. You can take him into your life as the salvation, as the way and the only way that you may be saved from the wrath to come. You can be set free from the end of your sin. This prison that you're in, you can be set free by coming to Christ. Oh, would you come to him? He will vanquish your sins. And then when you have others that you struggle with, he'll vanquish them too. This is the mighty Savior that we serve. This is Christ, our powerful mediator at his work. Is he in work? Is he working in your life today? Have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? You need him. You must have him as your own. Not just as mom and dad's, but as your own. Receive him into your life this day, that he may work powerfully, even as he did here in the wilderness against Satan's saboteur. Let us pray. Father, Thank you for granting your congregation patience as we went through these temptations. We pray that you will work upon the hearts of your people, that you will make them see that they have a wonderful, powerful Savior. Have them take comfort in him. Have them follow after him in vanquishing the devil and trampling upon his head. We pray also that you will be with those who may not have yet been released from their sin, but they are still in bondage. They're in prison. The devil has a hold of them. Please free them. Free them by the power of your Holy Spirit, even now as they consider this great Savior. Oh God, thank you for your word. Work it into our life. We ask you will do this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open up your scriptures to Psalm 52, selection B.